the Revelation, chapter 13. We are in our series called The Glorious Appearing. And we are now at the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Everybody needs a Bible. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. If you like to use your electronic device, my favorite is the Takarta Bible. It's the blue icon. I like the fact that when you hit the play button, different voices do the different characters, even in the Old English. So it's really fabulous. YouVersion's got some great stuff on it, too. So whatever medium you like to use, I'm just old school and I like paper. So take your Bible. Turn to the book of the Revelation. Now, as we have been talking, in Revelation 1:19 is the basic breakdown of the book of the Revelation. Now, the word revelation means to reveal. Now, I know that my title and mine says the revelation of St. John Divine, but the truth is, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God didn't write this book to hide anything from you. He wrote this book so he could go, here, this is Jesus. And so when you're reading the book of the Revelation, you're going to find him in there. You're going to find him in there a lot. But he gave it to us also for comfort and for hope. Because the future, when you read the book of the Revelation, can seem a little dark. But the truth is, you and I, as born-again believers, will be seeing this from heaven. Now, so we get into chapter 1, and Jesus reveals himself to John. And in chapters 2 and 3, he dictates letters to seven churches. In Revelation 4, John gets invited to heaven. And he gets to see and hear things and experience things that none of us have ever even imagined. It's so awesome. That's what 2 Corinthians 2:9 says, is that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. Now, Jesus is coming back. Can I get an amen? All right, he is coming, and this world has a date with destiny. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, but of the date and hour knoweth no man. Now, no one in heaven, only my Father only. That means Jesus doesn't know when the Father's going to send him. That means Michael the archangel, as wonderful and glorious as he is, doesn't know. Gabriel, the one that stands in the presence of God, doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. And consequently, that means Satan does not know when Jesus is coming back. So in Matthew 25 and verse 13, Jesus said, listen, therefore I want you to watch. I just want you to watch. I want you to be looking, anticipating my return. So be watching. Well, just as we're commanded to watch, do you understand Satan has to watch? Because he doesn't know. He has to be ready to spring into action to bring in his plan. Now, God has been restraining the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're taking notes. If you want more of my notes are up on the website under resources. So you're welcome to get the notes from today. But the man of sin has been restrained by the Holy Spirit, all right? So there is this beast lurking in the shadows of history, ready to spring on the stage at the appointed time. Now, he's not an animal, but a man. But he has the heart of a beast. He will be the arch criminal. As you're turning to Revelation 13, he will be the arch criminal. He has many aliases. In Revelation 13, he'll be referred to as the beast. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he's called the man of sin, the very epitome of evil. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he's called the son of perdition, the one that is heading for judgment. That's what that means. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he's the mystery of iniquity, meaning that he will be the devil incarnate. Daniel 7 talks about him being the little horn, having a king's authority. But it is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, we find the word antichrist, or the opposite of Christ, the antithesis of Christ. He's indescribably wicked, but he's hideously handsome and ruthlessly brilliant. And in Revelation 13, John is going to explain what he sees. But he's going to be using sign language, using language of symbols and things to help us to understand what's coming. And you need to understand who this beast is and the sea from which he comes from. Now remember, a sign is just a symbol. A wonder is just a symbol of a literal reality. I think I explained this last week when I said, you know, when you drive from Kingstown to Springfield, there's a sign that says, welcome to Springfield. You don't climb on top of the sign and go, I'm in Springfield. No, the sign is just a visible picture of a literal reality that you've crossed into Springfield, okay? So as we start to read, I want you to remember he's using signs, symbols, pictures to give us an understanding of what this person will be like. So we see his debut in verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is speaking of the same person of the first seal in Revelation 6, the man on the white horse with a bow and no arrow. Now, when John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, that means John's back down on earth now. He's seeing things from an earthly perspective, where before he was seeing it from heaven. And he says, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, this is interesting. I love visuals. You and I have seen so many movies, so many sci-fi things that our imagination has been helped along a little. But this is how John saw it. He's standing on the sea and the sea is raging. And then all of a sudden, and like, you ever watch the Godzilla movie? All right, I'll admit my sin. The Godzilla movie, when he's coming into the New York Harbor, John sees the raging seas. And the first thing that comes up out of the water are the 10 horns. With the 10 crowns. And then John sees the 7 heads breach the top of the water. And as it gets closer to shore, the entire beast is now seen by John. This is a beast. It's a symbol of a literal person, the Antichrist, but also a literal worldwide government that will be economic, military, political, and religious. Now he says, I saw it rise up. Do you see that in verse 1? Rise up out of the sea. What is the sea? Well, if you remember, the Bible is its own best commentary. So if you want to understand something that doesn't quite make sense, go look for where it's talked about elsewhere in the Bible. The Bible will explain itself. In Revelation 17 and verse 15, the Bible, the angel tells John, the water which you saw are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's why it says in Isaiah 57 that the people of this earth are like a troubled sea. Thus there is no rest for the wicked. You always thought that was your grandma's saying. No, that's in Isaiah 57. The world will never have peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, sits on the throne in Jerusalem. Okay? So this beast rising up, I mean, we see that today, right? I mean, that's not far-fetched, right? We are the most technologically advanced as we've ever been in human culture. Do we have peace? Huh? We've brought a lot of folks. There's still some folks in poverty, a lot of folks in poverty. There's a lot of folks in the 1040 window that are in poverty, but there's a lot of folks that are no longer in poverty, but we're still not at peace. Is there peace in the free world of the USA today? No. So out of this seething sea of unrest, this beast will come out. Now, we'll discuss the 7 horns and the 7 heads, 10 horns and 10 crowns in greater detail when we get into Revelation 17. There's a whole chapter devoted to it. But just to kind of give you a heads up, in Revelation 17, it says the 7 heads are 7 mountains. It also means 7 kingdoms of the world. In Revelation 17, it says the 10 horns are 10 kings that will rule and reign with the Antichrist for a very short space. And the kings give their power and authority willingly to the beast. And I will use the word beast and Antichrist interchangeably. Are you tracking? Say amen. Amen. All right. Sometimes it's like drinking out of a fire hose listening to me. I get that. But to understand, John is seeing something. And it depicts this one king that's coming that will be the ruler over the revived Roman Empire. And John sees this last political government in human history. Because you understand, when Jesus comes and sits on the throne, that won't be human government, that'll be divine. And it'll be ruled in righteousness and holiness. Now, like I said, we'll discuss all this stuff in Revelation 17 a little later, okay? But that's what it is. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, and also the 7 prior kingdoms of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia. You're following along with me. And then, of course, the horns are the kings. Now, on his head's the name of blasphemy. This speaks about the godless nature of this new world order that will be coming. Now, look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now again, this beast is interchangeably described as the Antichrist. The beast will be, I believe, the seed of Satan, Genesis 3:15. In the garden, God told Satan, he said, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of your seed. I believe this is what he's talking about. It's like the devil in human flesh, like father, like son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that what he said in John 14 to Philip? He said, show us the Father and it suffices. He said, Philip, I've been so long time with you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Guess what? When you see the Antichrist, you will see the embodiment and epitome of Satan himself. And Satan, as I said, does not know the date or the hour. So that means in every century, from the time John wrote this, Satan had to be grooming somebody. Maybe you served in the military with one of them. Maybe you went to college with one of them. But if Jesus comes back today, do you understand they're not going to just go to some third world country and tap some guy on the shoulder behind a plow going, hey, will you lead us? You must have all the answers. No, he's somebody that's being groomed right now. And Satan's no dummy. Satan's the most intelligent creature God ever created. Ezekiel 28 tells us that. So that means he's got somebody picked out in his teens right now. That means he's got somebody picked out in his 20s. And he's directing their life. And he's got somebody in their 30s and he's directing their career. And somebody in their 40s and he's giving them power and authority. And somebody in their 50s and somebody in their 60s. He's got somebody because he has to be ready to spring into action. Because he still, even though he knows what's coming, oh, he knows this Bible better than you and I do. He knows what's coming. Do you understand? He still wants to try to thwart it from happening. So Satan has got people plans, people in government, people in power, people with wealth. And maybe you've met some. Some of you in here have had some really cool careers. You have really cool careers. And you've met some really powerful, important people, historical people. Maybe you only thought your boss was the devil, but you may have met him. Look at verse 2 again. This is a symbol of the final world empire. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. That pictures Greece. And has the feet of the bear. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. And he has the mouth of a lion. That's the stateliness of a lion. This Antichrist will have all of the attributes of the former kings that are mentioned here. We see this in Daniel 7. Don't have time to read it today, but Daniel 7, verses 4 through 6. All right? So the world that rejected Jesus will now embrace this one that is coming. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. God is about to take us behind the curtain. And he's about to show us the machinery by which Satan operates the world and will one day operate the entire world under his son. So look at this again. And the people of the earth will only see a man. Look at it. The dragon gave him his power and his seat. That's government authority and great authority. It means he's going to be a worldwide dictator. The very visible expression of the invisible devil himself. Now look at verse 3. Look at his deception. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, I didn't know if you knew this, but God is the great initiator. Did you know that? It's God who spoke. It's God who reached out to you. You said, oh, no, I was looking for God, only because God was drawing you. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father in heaven. Draw them. So when you think yourself, well, I was kind of checking God out. No, God had already been checking you out and was pulling you, okay? God's a great initiator. Gentlemen, that's why when in your marriage you are the picture of Jesus Christ in your house, you are to be the one who initiates. You have to initiate love. You have to initiate intimacy. You have to initiate, all right? Because you're in the picture. She's the picture of the church who responds. There ain't a woman on the planet who doesn't want to be loved with everything you have. Nothing held back. Do you understand that? Can I get an amen from the women in the room today? Am I off base here? You'd rather he held back? No, you want to be loved with everything. Trust me, God is the initiator. But Satan is the great imitator. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, and no marvel, for Satan transformeth himself into an angel of light, and we shouldn't be surprised that his ministers do too. That's 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Satan makes counterfeits because he knows prior to the rapture, not just one counterfeit will do. You know, you wouldn't fall for just one. There's got to be multiple so that people will be led astray from the true gospel. He makes false and counterfeit Christians. They're called tares. Do you remember that? Remember that? Huh? He makes counterfeit churches. Huh? How do you know they're counterfeit? Because they have a counterfeit gospel. Remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a free gift that once received cannot be revoked. Do you understand that? Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is something that God does to you because of what he did for you. God does all the thing here in the new birth. You don't do any of it. You take God and God, you repent. That means you turn from your sin and admit it. At 1 John 1:9, we say we confess our sins. Well, guess what? In Romans 10:9, we do the same thing. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Do you remember when you were saved? Say amen. Amen. You were there. I wasn't. It was October 9th, 1990. That's right. See, the devil is the great imitator. So he's going to create tares, false Christians. He's going to create false churches with false gospels. He's also going to make a counterfeit Christ. It's called the Antichrist or the beast. Now, Jesus warned us about this. This isn't new. Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall, if it were possible, deceive the very elect, it says in Matthew 24. I'm kind of paraphrasing for time. Knowing this is Satan's method of operation, knowing that he creates counterfeits, how should that affect us when the Lord has to move us to another duty station or to another town? Don't just fall for the church with all the glitz. Doctrine is the most important thing. Are they teaching the truth? You say, well, they're not friendly. Then step up and make them friendly. Remember, friendliness starts with you. Well, their children's ministry is kind of weak. Then step up and strengthen it and get involved and make the children's ministries first class. Well, the music's kind of weak. Well, then step up and sing. Even I sound better with a choir behind me. Come on. It really works. Doctrine is what you want. You want the truth. You want your kids sitting under truth. And if it happens to be a friendly and loving place like ours, well, then so much the better. Look at verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. Now, in Revelation 13, 14, it says it was the wound of a sword. So this could be from an assassination, maybe a battlefield wound, but whatever. His body is lying in state. We've seen this, right? You've seen this. When one of our presidents dies, they take him to the rotunda of the Capitol and set them right there. And dignitaries from all over the world make a pilgrimage to pay homage. Guess what? When this man dies, when this Antichrist is struck down, his body will lie in state, and great leaders from all over the world will come and pay homage to this peacemaker that was crowned the King of Peace in Revelation 6 and verse 2 at the opening of the first seal. But then he will rise. He'll rise from the dead and become the eighth beast, Revelation 17, 11. He'll be the eighth beast and goeth into perdition. The Antichrist will pass himself off as the Messiah because his deadly wound were healed, and all the world will wonder after him. He'll be like a rock star. He'll be the global charmer. He will have the acceptance and admiration of children everywhere. He won't have long claws and be hideous. No, he'll be appealing and desirable. His face will be on every magazine cover. His podcasts and posts will go viral around the world. But John calls him the beast in verses 3 and 4. It's not talking about his appearance, this person, but his heart. You know, this man, for the first 3.5 years of his reign as the king of the world, will come in and he will bring prosperity. In Daniel 8, it says, through his policy, craft will prosper. There'll be great inventions. There'll be great natural discoveries. The Bible even says in 1 Timothy 4:1 that fallen angels will become the guide and spirit guides of human beings. Why? Because they'll listen to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. They'll seek after wisdom they don't have. Humanism will be the governing philosophy. And there will be a great ethical revival as the old principles based on God's word will be blotted out and rewritten with humanism. In Daniel 9 and verse 27, remember, it says he'll confirm a covenant for 1 week. He'll be the great peacemaker. He'll do the impossible. He'll broker peace between the Jews and everybody else in the Middle East. He'll be crowned prince of peace. He'll be handsome. He'll be intelligent. He'll be well-spoken. It says in Daniel 8 and verses 23 through 25 that he'll understand dark sayings. He'll have great wisdom, greater than the people we've already studied after. And the entire world right now is desiring a Superman. Right now. The world around you, the people that don't know God, they're wanting somebody to come on the scene and save them from ourselves. The Jewish Messiah is HaMashiach, the anointed one. The Islamic Messiah is the Mahdi. The Zoroastrian Messiah is Oshish. I'm saying it wrong. Zashao. She shan't. I say that really fast three times. And the Buddhists, they're looking for the Maitreya, the next Buddha, the awakened one. In the Hindu, you've got Krishna, the eighth representation of Vishnu, the great God. And everybody's wanting somebody to come on and save us from ourselves. They're ready. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name and you've rejected me. Another will come in his own name and ye shall receive him. Do you remember that? Now, some have speculated that this assassination marks the midpoint of the tribulation. Because the Bible says in verse 5 here that he was given the power unto him for 40 and 2 months. Now, the man who is the Antichrist, the one that went to public school or went to private school, whoever, went to school, went to college, got married, whatever, had a career, that man, I believe, dies. And a demon enters him. How do you know that? Because in Revelation 17, it says, and the beast that thou sawest was, and is not now in John's time, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. He was here before. And the beast, chapter 17 and verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. You know, Revelation 9:1 says there's a shaft between here and hell. Remember with the locusts? This is not a new thing. Satan indwelt the serpent in the garden. Demons indwelt the demoniac of Gadara. Remember, he said, my name is Legion. Of course, we are many. The demons indwelt the swine. Satan indwelt Judas. Demons entered the seven sons of Sceva. This is not new. We've seen this throughout the Bible. They also postulate, the commentators I read, said they think that's why the Antichrist kind of started the Great Tribulation as this peace, love, hippie, and halfway through turns into a ruthless, nasty, bloodthirsty dictator. It's possible Satan healed the wound. There are Bible references where demons have caused physical changes in human bodies, like illnesses, disabilities, and great strength. That could be it. The word perdition, though, causes people to speculate that this is Judas Iscariot brought back. Why? Because he said in John 17:12 that he's the son of perdition. This is all speculation. That and 50 cents won't buy you coffee at McDonald's. But that's what people think. So as you read, you understand Satan already knows what he's going to do. And this man is going to come on the scene, and as you're about to see, the world will follow him. Now let's look at his disciples. Look at Revelation 13:4. The disciples of the Antichrist. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. We see this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, where it says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 4 says again, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Now, as I said, he personifies the last physical human government, yes, but it also takes on a religious quality because mankind will worship him and the devil will empower him. And the devil worship no longer relegated to cultists in back alleys will now strut down Main Street with large signs as they worship him. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to have a fascinating personality. He's going to be scintillating. He's going to have the political control of a Caesar. He's going to have the military power of a Napoleon. He will have the personal charm of a Kennedy. And they will shout, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? There's no way anybody can overcome him. He must be God. Look at his directive that he's given. Oh, did you know Satan has a plan? Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. He has a plan. But I've come to give them life, that more abundantly. So what is he going to do? Well, look at verse 4. He's going to deify Satan. And they shall worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. You know, Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. Always. You find that in Isaiah 14, where the I wills of Satan. I will ascend unto the hill of the Lord. I will be like the Most High. Isn't that interesting? You know, birds of a feather flock together. Has it dawned on you that all the angels that fell with him wanted the exact same thing he did? That's why 6 times in the Bible it says they that worship false gods are actually worshiping devils, because they want to be worshiped. He's also going to defy the Savior. Here, look again in Revelation 13 and verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. He'll be a great orator. Everyone will hang on his words. He'll be a very clever liar. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 24. And they shall deceive many. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Daniel confirms that's how long the reign is in Daniel 7:25. So here's what happens. He brokers a peace deal, which starts our 70th week. And like I said, he's all peace, love, and rainbows for 3.5 years. And the Jews rebuild the temple and reinstitute. We talked about that last week. And reinstitute the sacrifices and things. And he will set himself in that temple at 3.5 years in and demand the world worship him. But he only is allowed to do this the last 42 months. Did you see that? Look at verse 5. It says, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's it. That's it. By the way, God is only going to allow our disobedience, disrespect, and defiance to only go so long. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. God's a long-suffering God. But there's a point where God's like, didn't your mom ever say you made your bed, now you got to lie in it? Didn't your mom ever say that? Did your daddy ever say they gave him enough rope and they hung themselves? The truth is, I don't know how long God's long-suffering is, but this guy only gets 42 months and that's it. I can't look at you in the face and say, well, you only got, but I can tell you at some point God's going to stop winking at our defiance. I'm not saying you, I'm saying us, because I do it too. Anytime I'd say no to the Holy Spirit, and at some point God's going to go, hey, isn't that what we do to our kids? We get a pinch on them. I call them, mommy, you better get a pinch on that boy. It means grab him by the ear, grab him by the scruff. You ever grab your kid by the scruff of the neck? It's kind of, yeah, they used to do that to me. But you get their attention. You know, God will get your attention. This guy's got 42 months, and that's it. And it's over. Look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Daniel 8:25. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. Meaning it's going to be payday someday. That one of these days God's going to call this guy into question and he'll judge him. And we cannot expect to escape if we have done the same. Now, at this time, though, from last chapter, the woman, remember, who had who gave birth to the baby in Revelation 12, she's hiding in the wilderness. God is providing a protection, Revelation 12, verses 13. So he will deify Satan. He will defy God himself. And then he'll destroy the saints. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Oh, there'll be people saved during the tribulation. We call them tribulation saints. There'll be Gentiles from all over the world who have not turned to Christ, but will turn to Christ after the rapture. How do we know this? Revelation 6 and verse 9. I saw the souls under the altar that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Revelation 7 and verse 13. These are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Remember, they're shouting, how long? How long, O Lord, before you will not avenge our blood on these? He's talking about the Antichrist and his regime. The Antichrist will make war with those saints. Now we see this again in Daniel 8 and verse 24. He'll destroy wonderfully. He'll destroy the mighty and the holy people. Daniel 7:21. And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. These are the tribulation saints who will make the ultimate sacrifice for their worship of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. They will give their lives for their faith. The Bible says in Daniel 12 and verse 9, and at that time many shall be purified and made white, that means saved, and many shall be tried, that's martyred. They'll be hunted without mercy. Daniel 7:25, he will wear out the saints of the Most High. But they will die by beheading. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Think about that. Think about what the, whatever your news source is, whether it's cable and one of the big four on cable, or you're watching it on your favorite social media. Imagine what the news feeds will be like that day. There'll be videos playing of executions to frighten the populace into obedience. Do we see that today? Yes. Al Jazeera TV. You see our brothers and sisters in the Middle East in orange jumpers having their head removed for the cause of Jesus Christ, giving the ultimate sacrifice for the ultimate worship of Jesus. Have you ever thought to yourself, what is it that you and I have had to endure for Jesus? Nothing. What have we had to sacrifice for our worship of Jesus Christ? Nothing. In Hebrews 12:4, it says, you've not striven unto blood. That means I've not shed one drop of blood for my worship for Jesus Christ. But yet my brethren overseas sure have. And if it's happening now on a small scale, it will happen worldwide under the Antichrist, and they will be beheaded. So he'll deify Satan. He'll defy the Savior. He'll destroy the saints. He'll dominate society. Look at verse 7. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, a worldwide dictator. And all the world wondered after the beast. They'll worship him. He'll delude the sinners. Look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose name are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, this is the thing. The devil doesn't want casualties. The devil wants converts. This is what he's always wanted. He wants people to worship him. And the saved world, the unsaved world will believe a strong delusion. They'll worship him. Now look at verse 9. As I said, the book of the Revelation was to reveal Christ. It wasn't to hide things from you. And it wasn't spent given to you to scare you. It was to give you comfort and hope for the future and a burden for the lost. But did you know the book of the Revelation was also given as a warning to the saints who trust Christ during the tribulation? Look at verse 9. He's calling them to attention in chapters 2 and 3, but look at verse 9. What does he say there? Let me get there. I lost my place. Revelation 13 and verse 9, he says, and if any man have an ear, let him hear. He's like, listen, let me have your attention. And here comes the warning, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. A person who trusts Christ as their Savior, who grabs one of these books and is reading along, will come to this warning, and he'll hear the voice of God say, I know you want to revolt. I know you do. I know that you are tempted to take revenge on your neighbors who have betrayed you and your friends and led to their deaths, to your other Christian brothers' deaths, but don't. To try and go on the offensive against the forces of the beast, taking them captive, will only lead to a quicker defeat for you. To defend yourself with force will only bring sure death. Now listen, Jesus is not a pacifist. We know that from previous messages, right? We know that. But he's talking to the tribulation saints. Hey guys, when you rise up, it'll only focus his anger on you and you'll die quicker. And your ability to lead other people to Christ will end. He says, listen to me, this is the patience and faith of the saints. In that day, you need to flee, and you need to patiently endure what comes. Now we see the second beast. The first beast was the Antichrist. The second beast will be the anti-Holy Spirit. We call him the false prophet. Look at what happens in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This is not out of the sea, of the troubled mass of humanity, out of the earth. He is the false prophet. He's mentioned three other times in the book of the Revelation. He masquerades as a pious, holy man. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. Jesus warned us about this event in Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. And as much as they were, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. See, the first beast will be political. The second beast will be religious in nature. The head of a worldwide religion made up of all the apostate religions of the world that under the sovereign protection of the Antichrist. And he'll have two horns like a lamb, like a young male sheep. And he'll have this mildness, which is in contrast to the first beast. Remember the first beast? He's all peace, love, and joy and unicorns until 3.5 years in, and then he's ruthless. This guy will come on, and he'll have this piousness and this air of religion. Or my preacher would call it religiosity, but he would just drip with piety and pacifism. But he'll speak on behalf of the devil. Look what he does. He'll exalt the beast. He will exalt the first beast. Look at this. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. That's the Antichrist. He'll lead the world to worship the Antichrist whose deadly wound was healed. This will be the religion of the world that day. He's going to do a role similar to the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us unto him and unto the truth and teach us all things about Jesus. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak me. And so the false prophet will do the exact same job as the anti-Holy Spirit for the Antichrist. He will point the world at the Antichrist and he will lead them to worship him. That's his mission. And he'll do miracles in the sight of the beast, verse 14 says. As I said, the devil is the great imitator. So you have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have the unholy Trinity. You have the devil, Satan, who's the false father, the anti-father. Then you have the Antichrist, which is the beast, who's the Antichrist. And then you've got the false prophet, who is the anti-Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 12. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now this sinister minister will use three things to capture everybody's attention and capture their worship. Look at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders. He'll be a miracle worker. He'll be able to do miracles. I don't know, maybe he'll be able to heal or resurrect. Maybe he'll be able to change the weather and copy the miracles of Christ. Why not? Janus and Jambres, the sorcerers who stood in front of Pharaoh, copied the miracles of Moses. Do you remember that? Made their staves turn into snakes, copied the blood in the water, but when it got to the boils, they couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop it. They told Pharaoh, okay, we're out. I'm tapping out. Hey, we've seen this before. So the false prophet will do the same thing. All right, for example, look at verse number 13. He says, he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men. We've seen this before. Remember Job 1? When fire came down in Job 1:16 and burned up the livestock Job had and the servants. Satan's done this before. This is not new, but it sure would be a shock. But what's the purpose of the miracles? Look at verse 14. God tells you why he allows him. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Those miracles confirm the lies of the false prophet. It says in Revelation 16:14, the spirits of devils working miracles. To the tribulation saints, these miracles were foretold in the scripture, and they'll know, and it'll bolster their faith. I shouldn't be surprised. The Bible said this is what this guy would be able to do. But for the lost, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you understand? To have the ability to choose not to believe means that you were given the opportunity to hear and choose righteousness instead of the truth. That's a powerful, eternal choice that God has left in your hands to make. And he lets mankind make that choice and is the determining factor of his judgment. Look at this in verse number 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he, the false prophet, had power to do in sight of the beast. That means there's going to be worship services. There's going to be worship services at the temple in Jerusalem with huge screens for everybody who can't get inside the court. And it'll be live feed all around the world all at the same time. Large capitals will have big video screens where people can go to the Central Park. Like here, it would be on the mall, like on the inauguration day where there's screens all the way down the mall. And we'll be seeing these worship services where the Antichrist will lead in false worship, the false prophet will lead in, he'll lead the praise team in false worship of the Antichrist. And he'll say things like, who is like unto the beast? Who is like to do these powerful miracles? Who else deserves to have an image of himself put and worshiped? That's what he'll do. That's what the scene will be like. Look, Satan's goal will be to be worshiped. It still is. Always has been. This undoubtedly will happen in the restored Jewish temple. And there will be an image of himself, verses 14 and 15. And just imagine, it'll be like New Year's Eve in New York. It'll be electric. And through the crowd, and all the crowd will join in. The Antichrist will go, who's a leader like our leader? Who is a leader like him who's brought the world together in peace? Who is like the one who has died and now has risen again? Who else is on the earth worthy of this image? Who else could be God, but the beast? The miracle, look at verse 15. He had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This is an interesting thought. You and I have images all the time. My great-grandparents had no idea what this meant. They had no idea that this could even be possible, that people could see it in real time and people could know if you're watching. Isn't that interesting what's happened in the last 100 years, the last 50 years, to make the Antichrist able to do? And he'll make them worship this image. We've seen this. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6, Nebuchadnezzar put up this huge golden image and said, anybody who doesn't worship this image will be cast into the fiery furnace. The sinister minister will make the world worship the beast or die. So he'll use the miracles, he'll use the image, and then he'll use the ark. Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now there's a lot of speculation what this is. But out of democracy comes despotism, and out of reason comes idolatry, and out of socialism comes the abrogation of liberty. We see it. It'll be there. The false prophet is the one who orders this, not the Antichrist. It says, and he, the false prophet, causeth all. That means, now this isn't a surprise though, is it to you? I mean, religious leaders throughout time have always been tempted with the lust of power and control. We saw this in the Catholic history in the Dark Ages, restricting the Bible and infant baptism and penance. We saw this in the Anglican Church under Cromwell. We saw this today in countries controlled by religious imams. The power and control a religious leader will exert to benefit himself and his regime. Think about the public service announcements. We get public service announcements all the time. We get them on our phone. We get them on our computer. Why, we even get them on the LED screens going down 395 heading into the city, don't we? Imagine what the public service announcements will say in that day. For your safety and security, we encourage you to register with the authorities and get your mark. And there'll be a picture of a little boy getting a mark on his hand going, just doing my part. Or it'll show moms and dads with a little girl at an emergency room, and she'll be having that little mark scanned on her hand, and the subtitle will say, the mark saves lives. There'll be a picture of a darkened room and somebody in front of a computer screen hacking your bank account, and the subtitle will be, the mark protects your finances. Another picture of somebody just mugged a girl laying on the floor bleeding, and he's rifling through her purse, getting out her credit cards and her ID, and it'll say, the mark will protect your personal identity. That's what it'll say. Now, this may not be happening in some third world island country where they're still living in grass huts, but what you're seeing going on today is the tip of the iceberg of what's available. And under the right legislation, could be your reality And do you understand the Antichrist isn't going to have a problem? Ain't going to have a problem tracking people. He's not going to have a problem controlling people. This stuff's been going on since the late 80s. It just hasn't been in your face. But if you've been in the IT world, it's nothing new. So what is this mark? Well, there's a lot of speculation, but what I can tell you is it's a universal mark. Look at verse 16. And he causeth all. That means there's no surrogates or proxies. During the Civil War, if you were wealthy and had a son, you could pay a poor man to have his son go fight for you. There's no proxies in this. Every person has to get the mark or die. And it, all mankind will be universal in this fact. They'll all be made to do this. It'll be an identifying mark. It'll be in your right hand or it'll be in your forehead. Now, this isn't going to happen to you and I. We're going to be raptured out. We're going to be watching from the grandstands of heaven. But for those who were saved during the tribulation, this will be their deciding. This will be the decision they have to make. And it says that the false prophet will make the world do this. Now, we saw this in the Old Testament under Ezekiel 9. We saw this in Revelation 7 with the 144,000. See, when you got saved, you were sealed. You got God's mark on you. That's what Ephesians 4:30 says. You were sealed with God's mark. This is a definite sign of allegiance and worship. Look at verse 17. And he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Everybody will know what side you're on whether you have it or not. It will be that identifying mark. In Revelation 16:2, when God pours out a vial of wrath, it's only on those who have the mark, so it's an identifier. It's an economic mark. We're all controlled by commerce. I don't know if you realize that or not. And this isn't the first time in human history. David ruled the world through his armies, but Solomon ruled the world through economics. You realize you're tied to economics? You can't buy or sell or get services without commerce, and you're not allowed in stores today without masks. The social conditioning's already happening. It won't be hard for a scanner to verify your mark at the checkout. You probably won't even have to put your stuff up on the counter. It'll just scan it for you. The plan is truly satanic, but Satan is saying, worship my Christ or starve. See, because living without the mark will be next to impossible. Money will be useless. The rich and the poor will be equal in this place. You'll have to have the mark. And the Bible says in Daniel 8:25, that through his policy also he shall cause crafts to prosper in his hand. You won't be able to get off the grid. You won't be able to buy seeds or supplies without commerce. Everything is controlled by commerce. It's getting to where very few people use cash now. You can use your handheld device to pay. You don't need money. We all dream about having money, but anymore, you need it in here if it's going to work. Think of it. We chip animals. How hard would it be to track humans? Especially if it was for the idea of security. To stop human trafficking, let's all get chipped. To be able to find the remains of our fallen soldiers who are MIA or KIA, let's get them chipped. To be able to find your child when they're abducted by a pedophile, we can find them in minutes if we'll just chip them all. You think I'm crazy? This has been put forward as ideas for these exact reasons. How much have you and I lost in liberty already for the sake of security? It'll be a numerical mark. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth counting the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, 6 is the number of man, which is secular, you know, human perfection, which is really imperfection. 66 is more emphatic, but look at 666. It is the concentrated expression of secular human perfection, which is imperfection, because humanism says in coming together as one, we will make perfect that which is imperfect. We will become gods. It's the culmination of human pride independent of God. But I thought it was interesting in verse 7, it said he had the mark or the name of the beast or, did you see that, the number of his name? That's called gematria. I Googled my name, and in Jewish gematria, my number is 1,037. In English gematria, it's 558. And in simple gematria, it's just 93. I don't like it as much as I do the Jewish one. I'm 1,000-something. Huh? But you assign a number to your name. or each letter, he's going to have a number of his name. Whatever form this thing takes, I want you to understand the timing is in the latter half of the Great Tribulation. The sinister minister will use fire, the image, and the mark. And the whole world will say, at last, our Messiah has come. The Mahdi, the Matria. In John 5:43, Jesus said, there'll be a man who comes in his own name and you'll accept him. Now, I know these are just my interpretations, please. And I'm sure I'm going to get escorted into the portals of heaven and go, I wouldn't have any of this right, man. I was way off. But the truth is, I am sure that Jesus died for my sins. I am dead sure that he is coming again. And I'm sure that you and I have to be ready. So are you born again? See, our hope is not in the one that is coming, but in the one that has already came and is coming again. That's who our hope's in. Our hope is not in our church membership, our first Holy Communion, or our catechism. Our hope is not in a baptism. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and his blood shed on Calvary. Are you redeemed? When were you redeemed? When did it happen? When did you believe on Jesus Christ? John 3:36 says, where were you when it happened? What is your story? What is your testimony? I didn't ask if you were spiritual. There's a lot of spiritual people, but there's not very many scriptural. I didn't ask if you were a church member. You know, there's going to be no last minute saves. You know, I used to ride in an elevator, and I would try to jump at the last second to see if I could be suspended in air. Anybody else do that? You realize that if you're waiting till the 11th hour to get saved, you'll probably die at 10:30, okay? There's no last minute saves. You either trust Christ as your Savior because he's coming like a thief in the night, and no one knows the date or the hour. So are you ready? Have you trusted Christ? You're born again, that's great. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for his return? Are you watching? Are you making decisions in your life based on the fact that this world is not your home? Christian, are you right with God? You may be ready for Jesus' return and the fact that you're saved and born again and got a home in heaven and a new body waiting for you. But are you right with God? Are you clean? I'm not saying cleaner, I mean clean. You know, when you think about it, Paul took 3 days to get right with God. And if we decided as a church, as individuals, decided to get right with God today, how long would it take us? In prayer and fasting. To be right as humanly possible. Are you reaching people? That's what this book was for. Because you and I are saved, we see Jesus in it, and we have hope, and we have comfort. But do you see your purpose? Are you fulfilling your purpose? To warn people. You can't win them. You can't save them. You can just warn them in love. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who will miss the rise of the Antichrist because you led them to the Lord? Who will be martyred in the tribulation because we never told them here and they got saved there? How many will believe a lie because they've never been told the truth? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, a lot of information has been presented. This part of the Bible just drips with meaning. And Father, the truth is, God, we look to you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts and give us understanding. Holy Spirit, we know that it is you that leads and guides and teaches. And so today, Father, we ask that you would continue to do that as we leave this place, as we think upon all that was talked about, the things that you brought to mind, God, let us meditate upon them today and make them ours and to understand them and to ask questions in prayer. But Father, if there's one watching right now on the internet live, or will be watching this recording, or even sitting in this pews who do not know you as their Savior, Father, may you convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior. And God, may they have the courage to step out, come forward, and to receive Christ. And Father, for us, your children, we are watching. We are waiting expectantly for your son to return. But Father, show us where we're not right. Show each of us where we need to get right with you and be right and be usable. For this day is coming when your son will come and our ability to be a witness will be over. Father, speak to every heart and every soul. And Father, may each of us have the courage to step out by faith and do thy will in Jesus' name. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you come do business with God? Won't you come and give your heart to Christ? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to make that sure? Wouldn't you like to pillow your head and know for sure? No matter what, I'm going to heaven because of Jesus and his blood.
I wish we'd all been ready. The children Amen. Died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone.
If you need someone to pray with you, we're here.
We'd all been ready.
You've been saved, but have you been baptized scripturally? Have you been baptized?
One
baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a picture of what did save you. It's a sign of allegiance. It's the first act of obedience for a believer.
Ready. There's no time to change your mind.
As you seek the Lord's will for a home church, pray and ask God to lead you to where he'd have you.
There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I wish we'd all been ready. You've been left behind. I wish we'd all been ready. You've been left behind.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we have been given great gifts and great privileges as your children. And Father, let us see them not as a license, but as a jumping off point to be used by you as an introduction into a ministry where we are your servants. And Father, today many families are represented. I pray, God, your richest blessings upon them. Bless the marriages represented. Bless the wives, the husbands, the children. Bless the people. And Father, as we go our separate ways, God, we know that even though what's coming seems so terrible, it's a comfort to us to know that you've not lost sight of us. You've not lost sight of your people, and that none of us are lost who are truly saved. I ask God, please, as we go from this place, let us share our testimony with those we work with and in our community. Let us share how you entered our life, how you saved us, and how they too can be saved as well. Bring us back safely. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this